They always say it again. I say sing it again. Couldn't you go for that again? Man, amen. Y'all want to do it now? Oh, well. Well, one day there was this company that was moving into this new pension plan. And it was really an awesome plan because it really only required a small contribution from the employees. And the company would pick up the rest. And so needless to say, everybody in the company signed up for the plan. That is everybody except for this one guy named Sam. And that was tragic. And the reason it was tragic was because the plan required 100% employee participation or it was off. And so Sam's co-workers and boss began to work on him day after day, trying to convince him to sign up for the plan. And Sam would just keep resisting. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sign. It ain't going to pay off. It isn't to my advantage to sign. Well, one day, the president of the company called Sam into his office, sat him down and set the plan papers in front of him and handed Sam a pen. And he said, now, Sam, I want you to sign those papers. And if you don't sign those papers, I'm sorry, but as of right now, you are fired. Well, immediately, Sam signed the papers. Well, the boss looked in, the president looked at him and said, well, Sam, see how easy that is? I got a question to ask you. Why didn't you just sign them earlier? And without missing a beat, old Sam looked him and said, well, that's simple. I just never had anybody explain it to me as clearly as you just did. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could say that old Sam got the light and the motivation he needed to walk in the way that was going to keep him from failure. Amen? You know what? When I think about that, what about you and I who are followers of Christ? Are you walking in the light you need so that you are motivated to stay out of the carnal, divisive ways we so easily find ourselves slipping into? And I know as I ask that, the question we might want to ask is, what is the light we need so that we're rightly motivated to stay out of the carnal, divisive ways we easily slip into? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I how to destroy carnality and unhealthy divisions. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 10, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a principle and a truth unfolded every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to guard our lives from the carnal, divisive ways we so easily walk in. And that truth, that principle is simply this. Rightly remembering who we are in Christ and the accountability we will give when we stand before Christ is a good antidote to walking in carnal, unhealthy, divisive ways. I'm going to say it again. Rightly remembering who we are in Christ and the accountability every single one of us who are in Christ will give before Him is a good antidote to walking in carnal, unhealthy, divisive ways. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says to you and me about what we need to be remembering so we're guarding against our tendency to slip into carnal, divisive ways today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly some things that we need to be remembering, some things that we need to be putting on the forefront of our minds so that we are indeed guarding against this carnality and this unhealthy, divisive way we have about us of walking in and is so prevalent in the Church of America today. Oh God, how we need this. And yet, how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, and fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that will set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have something carnal or a very divisive way going on in them this morning. I pray that they would see the failure of that, and why it's so important for them to get out of that. And this morning, from your word, that they would see what they need to do and what they need to put in the forefront of their minds to be able to do it. And today they would repent and come back to that vibrant walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that might be here right now that's walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, I do ask that you would have mercy on them today. And open up their eyes and let them see the failure of what they're doing and where they really stand before you. I pray that you would let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Knowledge for a Vibrant Walk. It's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And if you have been here for the past month, you know we have been dealing with an issue that is really the main issue, the main problem that has been taking place in the church of Corinth. If you remember, it all came to Paul back when some from Chloe's household came and told him that there was some fights and hurtful, hateful, divisive things taking place in the church of Corinth. And it was all taking place simply because they had broken up into little cliques. They'd broken up into their little groups. Some were saying that I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Jesus. And so what they had done is reverted back to following their old sinful human nature ways. And they were attaching themselves to leaders that they thought seemed to be pretty wise. And because of that, they divided into these groups where they were holding on to their personal preferences and their own little personal opinions. And they were doing hurtful things to one another, and it was causing failure in the church of Corinth. Listen, not only was it causing failure in the church, but are you ready? It was causing them to fail in their calling to be the church. They were not having a positive impact in each other's life, and they were not having a positive impact in the society in which God had planted them. They were failing. And can I tell you, so is a lot of churches today because of the very same thing. And then if you were here last week, you know that Paul basically got right to the root of what the problem was. Paul just identified what was really at the root of their divisiveness and what was causing the division. And really, it's at what it is that what's at the root of all the problems that were taking place in Corinth. And if you remember, I said last week, it's at the root of all the problems and failures in our lives too. And what was that? Well, Paul revealed the spider. All the other stuff is the web. Paul went right for the spider. And you remember what that was? Well, if you don't remember, let me just kind of remind you. Maybe you weren't here. But it's found in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3. You got your Bible there. Let's read it together. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." You are still fleshly. You know what Paul's saying? You guys aren't growing. You guys aren't maturing. And this is incredible because this is 4 years later since Paul's been there. Paul has taught them. Apollos has taught them. Other preachers and teachers have been there. It's 4 years later and they haven't progressed. You can, by the way you read it, they have digressed. And why aren't they progressing? Why isn't God's word having the impact in their life that it should be having? Why hasn't all this preaching impacted their lives and cause growth like it should be having? One simple reason: they were trying to add the world and worldly things to their spiritual position in Christ. And it was bringing it all to null and void. And please don't miss this. So it will for you and I. The moment you start trying to mix the flesh with who you are in Christ, and you start trying to mix worldly wisdom and worldly ways and worldly practices with who you are in Christ, you're going to start going backwards. You're not going to grow. And so Paul identified what the issue was. And then if you remember, he gave them the evidence of it. He said the proof was in the pudding. And what was the proof in the pudding? Their very actions. What they were doing, they weren't living up to the calling they had in Christ. Instead of loving one another and walking in unity, they had disunified and they were being very unloving to one another. And that was proof that they were adding the flesh to their position in Christ. They were walking in worldly wisdom and with worldly ways, adding it to their position. And let me again remind you, so it does for you and I. The moment you find yourself holding to positions that don't line up with God's word, or walking in practices that don't line up with God's word, you can be certain the proof's in the pudding. You too are adding the world in worldly ways and worldly wisdom to who you are in Christ. The proof is in the pudding. And so what did Paul do from there? He showed them what they needed to do to fix it. And what was that? They needed to stop attaching themselves to worldly leaders and to these different guys and acting like they were super spiritual because they were attached to it. They needed to stop that. And what? They needed to come back to putting God on the throne of their life and putting God's word as the center plumb line of their life. And can I tell you, that's the same thing for you and I. The moment that we find that the proof in the pudding shows that we've added worldly ways and we're walking in the flesh in our spiritual position we have in Christ, the same calling is what? Repent. Stop going in whatever direction is causing the failure. Repent of it. Get it out of your life. Put Jesus back on the throne of your life and put God's word as the plumb line in your life. And that's the fix. I see you all nodding your head. Nobody can argue with that. That's right. But we need to come back to the question, and that is, since I have this fallen flesh that so easily gets in that upside down way, then what do I need to be focusing on? What do I need to be remembering so I'm not getting in that upside down position to begin with? Well, that's where our text comes in this morning. Because as Paul continues on, believe it or not, you're going to see three things that God's word reveals to us that we need to remember, be remembering about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and what we're experiencing in Christ. Three things that if we rightly remember them and keep them at the forefront of our mind, they'll stand as a good sentry of our heart that will go carry us a long way, keeping us from dipping back into that carnality and walking in divisive, destructive ways towards one another. In other words, they'll stand as a sentry of keeping us from walking in failure. How many of y'all want to keep from walking in that kind of failure? You know what I mean? Well, then let's go see what Paul tells us we need to remember, what God's word says we need to remember. And the first thing it's going to show us is that we need to remember the accounting you will give and how impactful it will be. You want something that's going to help you destroy carnality and unhealthy division, something that's going to stand as a sentry, as the guard of your heart, and keep you from slipping back into carnal ways? Just remember the accounting you will give and how impactful it'll be. How's that? Well, look what Paul says here in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, just pause right there. I got to tell you, that statement is way too rich for us just to read it and move on. Because Paul lays a profound foundation right there with that statement. What do I mean? Well, listen to it again, and then I'm going to show you exactly what it means. Listen to what he says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Paul says, there's something going on in my life, but it all ties to God's grace. What is that? Well, let me remind you last week what Paul said in verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. What did Paul say? You remember that last week? What is Paul? What is Apollos? We're nothing but servants. We're nothing but table waiters. We're nothing but someone who served you on the behalf of the Lord, and we only did it as he gave us opportunity to do so. Remember that? And what was it Paul said his role was? Verse 6, I planted. Did you hear that? I planted. Now, I got to be real honest with you. At this point, you ought to be asking yourself a question. How is it this guy named Paul can be planting when a few years earlier he used to be a guy named Saul who was persecuting? How did he go from persecutor of the church to planter of the church? Well, you all know the story, so I'm not going to tell you, but it was all what? By what? God's grace. So see, Paul understood that it was by God's grace that he was doing what he was doing, that he was in the position that he was in. It's by grace that he was saved and had this calling as an apostle that he has. And can I tell you, it's the same grace you and I have. This Paul who wrote this right here is the same Paul who wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul understood that our salvation is grace alone, is God's grace. And he also knew his calling in God was by God's grace. And that's why he added in verse 10, because he knows that we're not only saved by God's grace, but he has a purpose for our salvation. And what is that? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul gets it. Maybe we ought to too. Paul understands that it's by God's grace we're saved, and if we're saved, then God has a purpose for our life. And so with that in mind, look what Paul says here. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Paul understood his calling. By God's grace, he was saved. By God's grace, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And as an apostle, he had the responsibility of planting churches and laying the foundation of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but laying the foundation of doctrines, of apostolic teaching that we now have called the New Testament. Paul understood that. And so he says, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, but another is building on it. And let me tell you that another in the narrow sense is, yes, definitely speaking of Apollos, but I agree with many conservative scholars that it's also in the broader sense talking about you and I. You do realize that you and I are builders in God's kingdom. Can I remind you of the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're in Christ, you are a builder. You're to be making disciples and building people up. It's the household, the temple of God. Are you with me? And what do we build on? There's a foundation I'm going to talk about in just a second. And the flooring that the apostles left for us. Are you with me now? And so Paul says, like a master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. Listen to this, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? I'm going to tell you, that's twofold. For you and I who are in Christ, we better make sure that we definitely are in Christ as we're building, or we're not building anything that's going to last. And if we're in Christ, we had better make sure that we're building in a way that glorifies Christ. That's exactly what that's talking about. And I'm going to reinforce it with another verse right from where we're studying right now in just a moment. But stop and think about that. There are a lot of people today building in Jesus' name who aren't building on the right foundation. What's the right foundation? That he is God incarnate in the flesh, who lived a sinless life and died on an old rugged cross, shedding his blood for our sin, rose on the third day so we could have eternal life, and all who surrender to his sovereign lordship, that they will be saved. We have life now and for all eternity. That's the foundation. But do you realize there's some religions out there where people look like they look good, like they're building, but they're building on the wrong foundation? I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but immediately my mind thinks about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that love to use the name of Jesus. But when you dig deep, they're not holding to the same Jesus we do, of the Jesus of the Bible. You and I understand Jesus to be sovereign creator. They understand Jesus to be a created being. Man, that's a big difference. That's a huge difference. They're building on the wrong foundation. And I don't think of anybody right now today who's probably living any more moral lives than the Mormons and them dudes running up and down the road on them bicycles. But they're building on the wrong foundation. Are you with me? And so the call is, make sure that you're building on the right foundation and make sure you're building for his glory. And I'm going to reinforce that. Get ready. Here we go. So Paul says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. Now, I got to pause for just a moment, because Paul just listed six different kinds of building material. And I got to tell you, there's all kinds of people out there that want to try to explain what the gold means and the silver means and the precious stone means and what the wood stands for and what the hay stands for and what the straw stands for, stubble stands for. And they go into a 30-minute, they can just give you a whole 30-minute thing of what all that stands for. Can I tell you, that's all speculation, because he doesn't tell us what any of it stands for. But I do think a natural observation we can make is that there is a digression in the quality or the preciousness of the materials. It starts off with gold and ends with straw or stubble, and both are the same. If you ask any farmer, straw don't have any value, and neither does the stubble of the field. It ain't worth anything. Just betting at best. But I'm going to let the skippy out of the bag. I believe he's given us two classes of materials. Are you ready? You're going to see it clearly. Three of them won't burn up. Three of them will. And as followers of Christ, we're going to build with those materials. And to be honest with you, most of our lives we're building with all those materials. And we have built with them. Some, unfortunately, maybe just the ones that burn up. But we're all going to build with those materials. And the thing I want you to notice is what Paul says about these materials and what's going to take place. Look what he says here in verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. There's two words I want to key in on: day and quality. Let me start with day. Paul says, in that day, each man's work is going to be tested by fire. And why fire? Our God is a consuming fire. And there's coming this day. What day is that? I agree with every scholar. It's talking about the day the church stands before Jesus and gives an account. You do realize that day is coming, don't you? I mean, we seem to let that skip our mind, but there is a day we're going to stand before Jesus, and in that day, our works are going to be exposed. Our lives are going to be exposed, and I don't know if it's going to be a private matter, if all the church is just standing around as Jesus does one by one. I tend to think everybody's just going to be standing around, and I don't know about you, but either way, it's pretty intimidating to me that one day you're going to stand before Jesus, and it's all going to be exposed. I got some stuff I don't want exposed. You do too. But it's coming to light. And this is not a judgment under condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're born again, you're in. No, this is a judgment unto rewards. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be tried with fire. Each man's work is going to be found out. And what's going to be found out about it? Look what it says here. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Notice it didn't say quality. It said quality. What makes the quality of our works? Well, I've already let the cat out of the bag. I'll tell you what makes the quality of our work and what determines the quality of work. There's only one thing that can do that. The Bible tells us in all that you do, do for the glory of the Lord. You want to know what's going to measure the quality of our work? It's our motive. What was our motive in what we were doing? That's what's going to determine whether it is the high quality stuff or the cheap burn it up kind of stuff. And you want to know the difference? It's just like this. You know, there's going to be a day where I stand before Christ, and every sermon I've given and standing before you to preach, my motives are going to be revealed. And what's going to determine whether there's reward or not is on my motive. Did I stand here and preach and wax elegantly so you would think good of me and say nice things to me when you walk out the door? Or did I get some revelation from God? And because of a right motive, I wanted to share with you that revelation and bring glory to Him, and hopefully you would be encouraged to bring glory to Him too. See the difference? Or each person is going to give an account when they put an offering in the offering plate. And the motive is what's going to be judged, not the amount. And so the question would be, was your motive so the person next to you saw that you gave an offering and they would think big of you? Whoever's counting the money would see you gave something, they would think big of you? Or that out of obedience you wanted to bring glory to Him? And you gave it to Him as an offering. You see the difference? Why are you at church today? It's so you could just mark off you've been to church and hoping that Rodney's got a short sermon today, not a long one? Or did you come because you wanted to worship Him and bring glory to Him? Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's the motive that determines the quality of the work done. It's the motive that determines the quality of life. It's the motive that determines the quality of the service. It's the motive that determines the quality of the ministry. So with that in mind, notice what he says here. Oh, and before I get to, no. I want you to notice something. He says each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. When does it become evident? In that day. Can I just give you something on the side? I almost skipped by it, and I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's time we quit being so critical and judgmental of one another and trying to say that we know why somebody's doing something. To be honest with you, you don't know why I'm up here preaching today. I don't know why you're here at church today. And so it would probably be good for us to get our mouth off of one another and stop talking about, well, they're just doing it because of this and they're just doing that. You don't know why they're doing it. But in that day, it'll come to light. You with me? So maybe we ought to leave one another alone a little bit in that, huh? And notice with me what Paul says, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Now, if this man has built, if the quality is there, that it remains, and what are these materials are going to remain? The gold, silver, and precious stones. They're not going to burn up in the fire. So it's this high quality stuff. If it remains, then he's going to receive a reward. Now, what's the reward? Well, he doesn't tell us. It could be crowns. It could be bling for our eternal robes and suit. It could affect what jobs or tasks we have in heaven. I mean, I think you can discern some of that from the book of the Revelation. But he really doesn't tell us. We just know that if it remains, you're going to get a reward. I think one reward you can probably count on is if something remains, Jesus is going to turn and look at you right at that moment and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But notice the flip side of the coin. If any man's work is burned up, and what materials will burn up? The wood, hay, and straw or stubble. That stuff burns. And it burns right on up. He will suffer loss. You know, You can build a lot of stuff with wood, hay, and stubble that looks really good. And it can be impressive. My house over there is built with wood, hay, and stubble, believe it or not. It's all wood, got that vinyl on it, got all that straw and stuff and drywall and all that stuff. All that stuff will burn and disintegrate, won't it? But it looks good to me. Maybe it don't mean anything to you, but it looks good to me right now. It looks impressive. And we can build like that. But if it's of the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. And if it burns, Paul says, that man is going to suffer loss. And don't think that loss means he's going to lose his salvation, because the very next statement makes it clear that isn't what happened. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So the man isn't going to lose his salvation, but he is going to lose something. He's going to lose rewards. And what all does he lose? I mean, well, it doesn't tell us. But I can tell you one thing. I think it's something you don't want to experience. I thought about it. This is all speculation. But can you imagine having all this pretty stuff that looks real good and Jesus sets it out there and throws that holy match on it? And poof, it all goes up. I can only imagine at that moment Jesus looking at it and going, And then looking at you with that same look that he gave Peter in the courtyard of the high priest when he denied him three times. Because basically it's the same thing, isn't it? If it went up, it was for your glory, not his. I don't know what the loss is. I don't know what the reward is. But I do know this. The Holy Spirit of God has seen fit that it needs to be recorded for us, so it must be important. And I would say you want to be on the reward end, not the loss end. Amen. And don't take this lightly, because it is where every single one of us who are in Christ will be, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, I can't help but just say, you know, if you just remember that, it'll be a pretty good deterrent to walking in carnality and divisive, hurtful ways. Amen? But, you know, there's a second thing. Not only do we need to remember the accounting you will give and how impactful it'll be, but remember who you and the brethren are and how special that is. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know, when most people read that, they're still thinking of the individual believer at that moment, especially because of what Paul says over in chapter 6 that we'll see in a month or so, where he does talk about the individual believer, that we are a temple of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God. But there's something you need to know here, and I agree with many conservative scholars, that's not what Paul is speaking of here when he's speaking of the temple. And it becomes a little bit clearer if you look at it in the Greek, because where our English translations say you, or those of you who got the King James, it's a little bit better. It says ye. It's really in the plural. It's speaking about you, the gathering, the body together of believers. You are making up the temple when you come together and the Spirit of God dwells in your midst. Let me give you a translation that makes it just a little bit clearer. It's the New Living Translation. Look what it says here, of verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, folks, please don't take that lightly, because let me just remind you, have you ever noticed that when we come together as the local body of Christ here at Farnham Baptist Church, when we gather together, that there is a special anointing and move of the Holy Spirit that you cannot find anywhere else? You can go to Bible studies, you can go to stuff, and there might be some moves, but not like how he seems to anoint and move when the church comes together, making up that temple. And that's what Paul's speaking of. It's the corporate body. And if you understand that, you won't get off in erroneous ways what he says in the very next verse, because if you don't, you will get off in some goofy teaching. And what does he say here? Look what he says, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. If you like, once again, the New Living Translation should be on the screen behind me. God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. What is Paul saying here? He's addressing what's taking place in Corinth at this moment, what was happening. By their actions, fighting against each other, they were fighting against what God was wanting to do. They were destroying the corporate body, the temple. And they were setting themselves up to be judged and severely chastised by God. And what is Paul saying here? Anyone who stands in God's way, fights against God's church, anybody who tries to bring ruin to God's church, God is going to bring ruin to them. It's not going to be well with them. You know, I got to be honest with you. I thought about it. I wonder how many people sitting in churches today are emotionally and physically not well, and maybe it all just ties back to the fact that they have been fighting against God and trying to do harm to the body of Christ and do harm to individual believers. I don't think you better take that lightly, because this verse is speaking to that. So what are some ways that we could do that? Well, certainly false teachers can come in and teach erroneous doctrines and positions that lead God's people astray and right into sin. You know, like shacking up's okay. Same-sex marriage doesn't matter. It's all good. Man, you can live whatever you want to live. Sin really isn't that big a deal, because after all, Jesus has got you covered. And we hear that monkey mess, don't we? You know, I don't think we have to take up real big arms against that, simply because God's promised he will. We just need to stay faithful to what we are called to be. But then I think about, you know, it also is a great warning to you and I as believers. How can we fight against God and invite ruin in our lives? Well, how about when we get so worldly and we become so negative, and we just fight against things and programs God's wanting to do in the church, and we don't know why we fight against them. Ain't no rhyme or reason for it. We just try to stand in the way of it. Or how about this? We go out and start gossiping about other people in the church, just sharing the bad news about them, all for one reason: to tear them down and destroy them. Oh, we just do hurtful, hateful things to somebody to try to get even with them. Fighting against God's temple. Listen, it's easy for us to get in those places doing those things too. One of these days I'm going to stop all this mess, but this morning I had come up here to church and worked a little bit.
went down the river and prayed. I drove up in the driveway and I was thinking about just this passage right here. And I said, well, I really don't have an illustration to give on that thing without singling somebody out. And then, man, you know, I'm going to be like gossiping. I just guess I won't have an illustration. And I walked in the house, set my stuff on my desk in my office, grabbed my coffee cup, went in the kitchen to fix me a cup of coffee. And as I walked by, there was a sink, in the sink was a bowl and a fork and a cup. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but you got to know that I have really been making a diligent effort to really be the priest in my home and do things that lift my wife up and build her up. And one of the things is, y'all know she wants a clean counter. She didn't like dishes in the sink. For years I did that and did that. Well, now for the past 2 months, I mean, I've been washing dishes, man. If there's a dish, I wash it. That counter is spotless. That sink is spotless, man. It's been good, and I walked in, and when I walked by with that coffee cup, and I looked at that bowl and that fork and that cup, man, it just hit me. And I walked over to the coffee cup pot, fixed my cup of coffee, and I said, man, that's just disrespectful. Man, she is just disrespecting me. And I got that cup of coffee, and I walked right back by that sink again, and I looked at that stuff, and it got on me even more. And I went in my office, and I set my cup down, and I said, we gonna get this straight. And I walked back out there, and I looked at that sink, and I looked at that bowl, and that fork, and that cup, and I said, I'm gonna make it a point to her that I don't appreciate this. And I thought about putting it up there on the counter, and then I said, I ain't putting it on the counter. I put it on the counter. Then I gotta look at it; it's gonna irritate me even some more. And I looked over at the sofa, and I said, ha, 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 ha. I picked up that bowl and that fork, and I said, I'm gonna set it right over here where she sits. And I sat it down in this one seat, and I said, no, actually, she sits over here, so I set it in that seat. And then I thought, but you know what? If she sees that bowl and that fork there, she might sit down in this seat. So I went back and got the cup and put the cup in that seat. I said, that'll fix that. And I went on in my office and sat down. And the gospel music station was on with Guy Penrod. And he had the Martins on there singing. And I've been following the Martins for about 20 years. So, I mean, it goes way back. And I had their album, The Windows. And they had this song, you know, Look Into My Windows. You know, so I was, as they were singing, I was thinking about that song. Look into my windows. Look into my heart to see what's there, you know. And I was singing that. I said, oh yeah, look into my window, see what's there. Oh boy. And I sat there and I started thinking, I said, you know what? I might not want to leave that bowl and that cup in that seat like that. Because if she comes out and sees that, she's going to fly off and I'm going to cause her to sin. And not only am I going to be upside down with her, but I'm going to be upside down with Jesus. And don't take that lightly, because when we do stuff like that, we are. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6? But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I got up off my chair, and I went in there, and I picked up that bowl and that fork and that cup, and I put them back in the sink. And I said, if they're still there when I get home from church, I'll wash them and dry them and put them up, because that would be the thing that brings glory and honor to him. I'm glad she's not here and doesn't know about that. But do you see how rightly remembering who you are and who your brethren are and how special they are in him? Do you see how rightly remembering you're going to give an account will all of a sudden change that human, fleshy, carnal side that walks in failure? I'm not praying for illustrations anymore, but do you see it? Friends, rightly remembering the accounting you will give and how impactful it will be, and remembering who you are and who the brethren are and how special they are, is indeed a good deterrent to tearing down carnal, unhealthy, divisive ways. But what about this tendency we have to be filled with pride and be cliquish and break off in our own little groups and think that we got it going on better than somebody else, or our little group, our little church has got it going on better than others. What about that? There's something we need to remember there too. It's our last point for this morning. Remember whose you are and what you have because of it. And if I might say it this way, just remember whose every person in the Lord is and what they have because of it. Why am I saying that? Look what Paul says here, starting verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And that where your Bible like mine has it in caps, that's a quote from Job chapter 5, verse 13. And what's happening there? Job has a friend that's trying to tell him the reason you're experiencing all these things you're experiencing is because of sin in your life, and God is judging you. And because of that human wisdom, walking in human wisdom, Job's friend doesn't see what God is doing. And Job, because Job walks in human wisdom, it's later revealed in Job coming from this, that Job too was walking in failure. And what's the point? What's Paul driving home? Human wisdom doesn't see what God is doing. We saw it in chapter 1. What is that? Human wisdom can't lead you to salvation. Human wisdom can't find salvation. Human wisdom doesn't understand God. Human wisdom doesn't see God. Human wisdom can't build the church. Human wisdom can't do anything. And if you want something that reinforces it, just look at the next verse, what Paul says here. And again, quoting Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Man's wisdom is useless. Let me say it again, because y'all ain't getting it. Man's wisdom is useless. Amen, preacher, say it again. Amen. Man's wisdom is useless. Where are you going? It's useless. Man, if you don't think so, look up at Washington today. Turn on your TV and look at how they're handling the coronavirus. Man's wisdom is useless. And why is Paul driving this home? Because that's exactly where these guys are failing, isn't it? Attaching themselves to teachers who they think are wise based on human reasoning. And because of that, they think they got it going on. And they got it. Leg up on everybody else because of who they've attached themselves to. And once again, Paul's reminding them, as he did with us back in chapter 1, man's wisdom is useless. It is absolutely useless. Outside of Christ, your wisdom is foolishness, my brothers and sisters. You follow somebody that thinks they got it going on, that their wisdom is good, you're fooling yourself and walking in failure. And so in light of that, look what Paul says here. The very next verse. In light of all that, look what he says. So then let no one boast in men. Or if you would like, here's the last time I'm going to use the New Living Translation for this morning. It should be behind me. So don't take pride in following a particular leader. What's Paul saying? Knock it off. Stop it. You guys are walking in failure and you're not even seeing what you need to be seeing. And what is that? Well, look what Paul says here. So then let no one boast in men. Why? For all things belong to you. And I want to read this right on through, right to the end of verse 22. And then we'll come back and talk about it. But he says, but so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Notice the very same statement again. All things belong to you. Look at that. There's two bookends and in the middle is the meat. Or if you like, here's two covers. All things belong to you. And in the middle, here's what belongs to you.
And what is that? Don't miss what Paul says here. And he's speaking to them as the corporate body, collective body. Are you ready? In other words, whatever belongs to Lawrence belongs to me. Whatever Paul says here, it's mine, it's his. We're on equal ground with this. Look what he says here. So then let no one boast of men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Don't be attaching yourself to one single teacher. You don't belong to them. Are you ready? They belong to you. They're God's gift to you, and they're God's gift to you. They're a benefit to you. And so if they're a teacher and they're teaching God's word, then they're God's gift to you, and they're for your benefit. See, you don't belong to me. I belong to you. My gift to preach and teach and standing here right now, I belong to you. When you go home this evening, you turn on David Jeremiah, just say, well, he might preach at Shadow Mountain Church, but he belongs to me. If you watch Charles Stanley, the same thing. Whoever you turn on, if they're preaching God's word, if they're right, they're called to God. They're God's gift to you. They belong to you, and they are for your benefit. So while I'm on the subject, and I know I'm going to get an anonymous letter on this one, but here we go. The King James Bible is nice, but so is the NIV and the NASB and the NCV and the ESV. Are you with me? It's God's word, and if it's a right translation, they didn't deny the deity of Christ or monkeying around with all this gender stuff. And then it's God's gift to you, and it's for your benefit. So use it, read it. There's a lot of different Bible study and Bible study methods out there. But if they're teaching God's word, then it's a gift from God to you, and it's for your benefit. So don't be sticking up your nose to stuff. Give it a try. You might learn something. It's for you. Don't just say, well, if it ain't of this one particular here, huh? I ain't have nothing to do with that. Are you seeing it? It's for you. And notice what else Paul says here. Not only does he say that, so then let no man boast, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But look, he says, or the world. Did you realize this world is for you? I'm not talking about the world system. That's in Satan's sway. You don't run after the world system. But this world is a gift of God for you. It's for your benefit. So you can enjoy it. Fish. Hunt. Run into nature. Enjoy it. It's for you. And notice not only just the world, but are you ready? And by the way, can I just tell you that when we come back with Christ and in the new world, we own it with Christ for all eternity. I did this with my brother one time. We walked out of a Bible study. When I had grabbed a hold of that, that really all this belongs to us, not the lost people. It's all ours. I walked outside and I said, bro, look around. Watch this. Are you ready? And I did it just like this. Y'all enjoy this. Have fun. But we're coming back for it. It's all ours. It is, isn't it? Are you ready? Or life? The life God has given you as a gift is for your benefit and especially eternal life. So enjoy it. Enjoy the gift. And each one of us who are in Christ have that gift, don't we? Or look what he says here. Or death. Do you realize death is a gift of God to us? I know you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, man. How is death a gift of God to us? It's for your benefit. You want to know how? Because it doesn't have any sway over you. It's not the end. The moment you die, what does death do for you? It ushers you right into his presence, into his glory for all eternity. Man, that's a gift. The unbeliever doesn't have that. Death is a fearful thing. Why? Because he falls into the hands of a living God. And it ain't pretty.
So is the future. So is the present. It's all for us. It's all a gift of God. All things, as Paul says here, belong to you. And notice what he says here. Are you ready? And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Did you just hear what he said? Brothers and sisters, for every single one of you in here right now who are born again, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. And because he belongs to God and all things have been given to him by the Father, guess what? They belong to us because, let me remind you, we are joint heirs with him. So you don't have anything up on another believer because of the Bible you carry or the different church you go to or the songs you wear or the clothes you wear, the songs you sing. Some people do wear songs, don't they? But that's another sermon for another day. But you ain't got anything up on anybody. You go to this particular Bible study. Listen. Lawrence is a deacon and I'm a pastor. I don't have anything over him. Every one of these things that Paul just said that we have, he has, I have them, and we have them in equal. Are you beginning to see this? And when you grab a hold of that truth and that we are in Christ, we belong to Christ, and we've been brought into oneness with Christ and oneness with the Father, and whatever belongs to Christ belongs to us. You want to know what that says? We belong to each other. We're one. And when you grab a hold of this, I tell you what, it will squelch out, it'll crush, it'll destroy all this monkey mess that we see going on today that, well, I carry this Bible, so we got it going on here. We're just a little bit better over here, or we do this. It'll kill all that. This passage right here says there's no room for it. And why is it here? Because that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. And Paul's saying, you're walking in failure. That's not the truth of who you are in Christ. Here's who you are in Christ. You have everything and every believer. Brother, we're on equal ground. We got everything together in Christ. You see it now? So why treat him like he's second rate? Why treat any believer like they're second rate? We're all on equal ground. You know, when you remember that, when you remember whose you are and what you have, when you remember who you are and who your fellow brethren are and how special they are, when you remember that one day you're going to give an account and just how impactful it is, when you remember those three things to remember, it'll have a profound effect on how you live and what you do. It will destroy the carnality and worldly divisive ways we're so prone to walk in. What are you going to remember today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. And my only prayer at this moment is that it would sink into each one of our hearts and produce the fruit in our lives you desired for it to do. What a tragedy it would be for us to hear that we're going to stand one day before you and give an account, and how impactful that will be to understand that you take seriously what we do to one another and how we fight against what you're doing in the church, how that is a serious matter. How it would be so tragic for us to just hear that we're all on equal ground. We all have the same thing in you, and yet to treat one another as second rate. Somehow or another we're better. Still walk in pride and haughtiness. What a tragedy it would be. So God, I'm praying for each one of us in here that we wouldn't leave this place that way. That we would leave this place remembering. And that in that remembering, we would be living in a way that brings glory to you and has the positive impact not only in the life of one another, but in this community you've called us to have. I pray you would work that in each of our hearts right now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, our hymn is hymn 519. Linda's getting ready to play. Just be honest. I'm gonna say something. When you came in the doors of this church this morning, could there maybe have been in the past week or two a time where maybe you treated a brother or sister in Christ that maybe goes to another church, another denomination? It's kind of less than. Maybe look down on them because they don't dress like you or sing songs like you. Could there maybe been a time this past week or two that maybe you talked about another brother or sister behind their back and gossiped about them and did damaging things to them with your words? Could there maybe been a time in the past couple months God was trying to do something and you fought against it? And just because of your worldly negativeness, you just fought against it. Didn't even know why you were fighting against it. You just tried to stand in the way of it. If that's you, you need to do business with him. Don't let the heavy hand of God begin to come against you. You got an opportunity right now to confess it to him, repent of it, and let 1 John 1:9 become a reality in your life. Let him restore you. Don't leave here in the same way. Because I promise you, this text is clear. If you belong to him, it's going to get bad. You don't want him dealing with it. So as we stand to sing, however God leads, will you come?